I was in a dilemma or wondering what to select for sharing today, not knowing who was going to be in attendance, how many of us, or who is going to be away, and so on. And so many thoughts were crossing my mind, and some of these thoughts I would like to share with you. In my recording the tapes in Serbian language, I was approximately in the sixth chapter of the first epistle to Timothy, last maybe 8 to 10 verses, and I was studying that a little bit, thinking that if we are going to have sharing in Serbian language, that would be the text. I was also looking at the Psalm number 92. It is a wonderful thing to praise the Lord, because I thought that these days and times are not very easy, and there are many snares and traps around, and Satan is working busily, but also the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prevails in the hearts that turn to Him. So I thought that in the times of adversity and difficulties, it's a very good thing to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord even though we might not in our hearts feel that we are in the mood of praising, singing and rejoicing. And so thinking about all of that, I somehow recalled the days that are long gone, at least in my personal experience. Some 40 years ago, I first time became acquainted with the books of Apocrypha. I don't know how familiar you are. You know that in some denominations or some groups, mainly the Catholic Church and some other churches, have included apocryphal books in the Bible, and even proclaimed an anathema against or upon everyone who would not accept these books as equally holy scripture as the rest of the scripture. The interesting thing is that they used the books before the time of the New Testament, before the time of our Lord's preaching, and before the time of the ministry of the holy apostles. Something that apparently happened after the last prophetical books recorded in the Bible in the order that we have in the books that we are using. That means after the book of the prophet Malachi, after that period of time, until the coming of the Lord, there were some historical things that happened, and also there were some legends, some stories that were created among the people, Jewish people or Hebrew people, and some of these stories have been preserved, and some of these stories have been recorded, written down under scrolls. And some of these scrolls are the books of Apocrypha. First time in my life, I say, it happened some 40 years ago, or maybe 35 to 40 years ago, I got across these books and I was very, very much interested to read what is in the books. And the books are truly stories. There are some historical parts that might be the truth, and also some parts that I really believe have nothing to do with the facts, historical facts, and nothing to do with the scripture altogether. They don't belong to the scripture. They're fables, they're stories of the people. Well, it's not necessarily our problem if Catholic or any other church decide to take any book of this world and declare that part of the Bible. That's their folly, their problem. But it's interesting that some of these books were quite influential on our ancestors. I say spiritual or religious ancestors, Anabaptists, and the others. Even so much that when we compare the books of Apocrypha and some of the writings of Anabaptists, we can find that they did believe them. In Apocrypha, the book of the prophet Daniel has been enlarged to some extent. There are stories about Daniel as a young man before he was recognized as a prophet, that he was a very wise, very intelligent young man, and he corrected the elders and the leaders of the Jewish community in Babylon when they made bad choices and wrong judgments. And then in apocryphal version of the book of the prophet Daniel, if I remember correctly, there was the song of the three men in the fiery furnace. You know, the story about three friends or fellow Jews in the book of the prophet Daniel that refused to worship the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. According to Apocrypha, there is a song that they sang in the fiery furnace. And I wonder if the early Anabaptist believers took that and have rhymed that into their songs. In the Zion's Harp, there is a song, number 148, that starts with Noah's Ark. And in the verse number 5, we read, "From the furnace praised three men God on high. This the foes amazed, silenced was their lie. So when scoffers try me, I in God confide. Letting scorn pass by me, God is at my side." Now, I think that this verse, in this version, is correct and true. But in some older versions, you can find not only they praised God, but they did sing to the Lord, which we don't find in the Bible text. We find it in apocryphal books. Well, so much about that. Whether they sang or they did not sing, I don't know. But this one thing I do know, they did praise the Lord. I think that praising the Lord is not only singing. Praising the Lord is, first of all, obeying the Lord. Believing and obeying the Lord. Imagine what kind of a praise would that be when the apostles, Peter and John, on their way to the temple, seeing the man sitting, the man that was lame and was there to beg alms, to ask for money, for help, for mercy from those that were entering into the temple. When Peter said, "Silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." If this man said, "What are you talking about? I'm lame," that would not be praise to God. That would be resistance to the Lord. But the man did get up and he did walk, and not only he walked, he leaped and praised the Lord. That was the praise to the Lord. And these three men in the fiery furnace, they did praise the Lord in their suffering, in their testing, in their trial. They did praise the Lord so mightily that not only in the book of Daniel, but in all of the scripture, their testimony is one of the bright points, a glorious testimony in honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, honoring and exalting the Heavenly Father. So, thinking about all of that and through all of that, I at this moment would like to do something that I didn't think about before, and that is the text that I was looking into and taping in Serbian language. I would like to share that with you in English, or let's say as English as I can speak. I would like to read from the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, from the verse number 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man can see, hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then from the verse number 17, the last instruction to the last group of people among the believers in Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering at this time. I read further, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, I think in this last couple of verses there is an expression of tender, loving heart of the Apostle Paul toward Timothy as a father to his son. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. That's the end of this beautiful, wonderful, and very nutritious epistle. Shall we take a moment for prayer to the Lord? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this bright and glorious testimony of the Apostle Paul. The words of truth and love, the words of worship and praise of Thy holy name, O Lord, the words that came through the heart, filled with Thy Spirit, O God. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for such a bright and glorious testimony, and we pray that Thou grant us such a humble heart, that we may sit down at the feet of the Savior and listen to the words that flow like the river of grace from the throne on high, to soak our hearts, to fill our souls with Thy loving lordship, O Lord. Give us grace and power, O Heavenly Father, to see how glorious and wonderful it is to praise Thy holy name, even from a place and in the condition in which Lazarus the beggar was. How glorious and marvelous it is to serve Thee and to worship Thee, even when the stones are cruelly hitting every part of the body, as Stephen did. Praise Thee and worship Thee until Thou hast transferred him from his body into the heavenly glory. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power, we pray, that we may see how wonderful, how amazing it is, and how delightful to worship Thee and to praise Thee as our father Abraham did in the moments and years of his faithfulness waiting and waiting and waiting for a long, long time until finally he could see the fulfillment of thy promise. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou make us thy disciples of the new life in Christ, the disciples of thy resurrection, not to linger and languish in the condition of the two men on their way toward Emmaus, that said unto thee, oh, we hoped that he was to be the Messiah. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us grace and power to follow the Savior in patient, long suffering. Grant us, O Lord, that patience and that endurance that cometh from Thee. Fill our hearts with Thy presence, O God, and grant us Thy loving Lordship. May Thy Spirit dwell in our hearts, and Thy truth from this holy book of old enlighten our minds. And Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, that when we see our offering, this body of ours, mind and heart, burning into ashes upon the altar of the most holy faith, that the last word in our ministry be worship and praise to Thy most holy name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, bless and multiply the gospel message, we pray, and gather the souls that Thou hast redeemed, O Lord, and unite the hearts that Thou hast purified and indwelled by Thy Spirit. And blend together the minds of Thy children, Lord. And make the last soul haste into Thy fold. And then, O Heavenly Father, make us ready to lift up our faces and our hearts toward the heavenly heights, looking for the bright and glorious coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Make us and keep us Thine own forever. May Thy name be honored and glorified. May Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done in us and through us, that we truly and forever be Thine, through Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen. How did this first epistle to Timothy influence, how did it touch the heart of Timothy? If you look just quickly, the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I think it's very possible that the reply Timothy sent to the Apostle Paul, the reply to the first epistle, was very tearful, that the heart of Timothy melted reading the words of the Apostle Paul, knowing that these words are the message of the Holy Spirit. So, having that in mind, we can read a couple more verses that we have not read in the chapter 6 of the first epistle. Perhaps verse number 9, they that will be rich, that they that desire, they want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Quite an awful picture. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, this is directly to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then in the verse number 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is going to show what? Who is going to show whom? Let's read that again and leave out this inserted word that is not like the rest of the word in italics in this text, the so-called old or approved or King James or whichever title we give it. Verse number 15, let's read verse number 14 and 15. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that part. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then add to that verse number 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now let's read that again. I am trying to present that. I am trying to kind of exact that out of the rest of the text and make it as it appeared in the early manuscripts. Last part of the verse number 14, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall shew, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Who is who in these three verses? Jesus Christ is coming. He will appear glorious. And that is being done, or is going to be done at the appointed time. And then it will be revealed. Who is that blessed and only potentate, Almighty, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Is the Father going to reveal the Son as the Almighty? Or is the coming of the Son reveal the Father as the Almighty? Or is this meaning something else? I think that probably the best explanation I can think of, or the best answer I can think of, is another place that is just as much physically, carnally, unclear or impossible to explain. in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, I'd like to read a few verses. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Actually, I think the original text says, after this I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, or a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Somebody is sitting on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of the Lord. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And now I would like you to pay very close attention to the following part of this text, the second part of the verse number 6 and on. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living beings, full of eyes before and behind. I paraphrased, because I think that the translation in Serbian language and in this English language is not the best one. The word beast today does not present to us, I believe, what John hath seen. So much about that. The first living being was like a lion, that's verse 7, and the second like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And these 4 living beings, each one of them had 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, they never get tired, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now let's go back to the verse number 6, the second part. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 living beings, full of eyes before and behind. Where were they? The 4 of them were in the midst of the throne. Where is he that is sitting on the throne? Right there on the throne. And the 4 living beings are blending together. They are on the throne. They are around the throne. They are everywhere. Can we physically imagine that? For me, it's not an easy thing. It's very plain in our physical, material understanding to know that this book that I'm reading is laid down upon this little stand that is before me. In the same place can be only this one book. If I want another book to be in that place, I have to take this book away. Physically, only one thing can be in one place at one particular time. But there, where there is eternity, when the time is not regulated by hours, by sunrise and sunset, by the position of the moon and so on, but eternity, timeless, endless eternity. Everything is different. However, the pretaste of the heavenly glory we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ through the faith. And one example would be, if our heart is filled with faith and is void of love, both the heart and the faith are dead, worthless, useless. But if our heart is filled with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is still a lot of room in that heart to be filled with love. And when the Lord Jesus Christ poured His love into our heart, the faith did not I said that when the heart filled with faith received the outpouring of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith has not spilled out. The heart is now filled with faith and love. And to such a heart is given the living hope of life everlasting. And that hope also can fill the heart so that our soul lives in expectation of the Lord's coming. And when the hope has been poured into the heart to the overflowing, faith and love are not spilled out. The same heart is filled with faith, love and hope. That's, in my limited understanding, the pretaste of the heavenly glory and the testimony of everlasting life in our soul. And I think that's some explanation of what we read here. At the time of the coming, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father is going to reveal the glory and the majesty of the Lamb of God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Son is going to reveal the grandeur of the Father's glory. When Philip, one of the disciples, in those last chapters of the Gospel books, asked the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father and we will have no more questions." The Lord Jesus Christ answered to Philip, "Oh Philip, such a long time you have been with me and you have not known me. Who has seen me has seen the Father." At that time, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, we will see Him as He is, because we will be of similar nature. We will be as He is. We will be not in our present weakness, in our present limits, in our present insufficiency. Faith will be turned into seeing, knowing. But then, let's think about that. If we read about faith in the epistle, we'll find out that through faith we know what we have not known before we believed. So, even through the faith in the Word of God, we receive the knowledge that in no other way can be received. For he who wants to come to God must believe that God is, that He is real. I think that these verses are intentionally not perhaps not by the intention of the Apostle Paul as the writer or the one that was dictating these verses to a scribe, but by the intention of the Holy Spirit, these verses here have been placed exactly where they are. And that is the for example, the verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let us not think that in order to serve the Lord better, we must have a lot more. Yes, we do need a lot more, but a lot more of spiritual wealth, not necessarily money or possessions. Now, if we do have any money and any possessions, yes, we should use them to serve the Lord. Here he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they which desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which destroy them, destroy their faith. The love of money is the root of all evil. But then, in the verse number 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, and so on. Exactly between these two groups of verses, or these two passages, the Apostle Paul is, by the Spirit of the Lord, revealing the glory and the majesty of God the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? The moment we decide to use all that we have and ourselves in serving and worshiping the Lord, Satan is going to hurl upon us all his dark forces, because he hates that. He lost everything. And he would want us to lose everything by using it for anything else but in serving the Lord. It's a very difficult thing to be poor and faithful. It's a very difficult thing to be rich in material goods and possessions and faithful. There is something that is much more difficult, and that is whether we are poor or wealthy, to be unfaithful. And how often we are tempted to choose exactly that. It is much more difficult to be unfaithful than to be faithful. There is suffering on the path of salvation, and that suffering is for a time. But there is everlasting suffering at the end of the path of destruction. And yet how many of those that walk on that wide, broad way that leads into destruction, how many did not have to wait for suffering that is waiting for them at the end of the road? How many kings were slain, killed? How many kingdoms destroyed? How many wealthy became poor, lost not only their wealth, but also their families, and often their own lives? And all that time, throughout the history of humanity, one kingdom falling down, another kingdom prevailing. And after a while, that kingdom falling down and another one coming. And kings losing throne and the others gaining the throne. For thousands of years. But the kingdom of God stands unshaken. Not only in heaven, but on earth also. And I would like to say, quite openly and freely, in the first battle between the faithful and the others, the slaves of Satan and darkness, in that first battle, it's not Cain that gained the victory. Oh no, he lost. It's Abel that is victorious. In the days of our father Noah, when he was building the ark, he invested all of his time and strength and money and possessions into this great project. The others used their time and money to entertain and enjoy themselves. In their sight, Father Noah was a foolish man. But in God's sight, he was the only righteous. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. It's not Noah that misinvested his time and his efforts. No, it's the others around him. It's not the others around him that had successful investment. No, it's Noah. His investment was a good investment for that time and for eternity. He became the father of the new world. Was he perfect? No. No, he had his faults. He had his mistakes. He had his regrets. Was his life altogether joyful and rejoicing all the way? Oh no. There were many distressful moments before the flood, and there were some after the flood. And yet, he is the preacher of righteousness. And we can go on and on through many examples. Perhaps I should not resist the temptation to say at least one. Stephen, one of the early martyrs. He died. He was stoned to death. He entered into that life everlasting. Satan, in his cruel foolishness, might have thought that he silenced a loud and clear voice, a bright and very efficient testimony of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But shortly after that, we witness the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and the voice of the gospel went around the world. Stephen gained victory. Satan was defeated. And someday, all those that follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will celebrate the victory together for the last enemy, even death itself, will be cast into the lake of fire. At the close, I would like to read these verses again. let us keep the commandments of our Lord without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. At that time will be revealed that blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that is the only one that has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.